The title of our message today is A Great Beginning. A Great Beginning. Through much prayer and being sent out by Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, in October of 1985, we had our first meeting. It was at the Residence Inn, which is the Speedway and Wilmot area. We got an upper room there in that hotel. We had about 15 chairs set up as a really an operation of faith. And we had six people show up, which included me, Lisa, my wife, our worship leader and his wife, and then one other couple that were there on that first day. And what made me think about that this last week was the study that we started off with with the church was a study on the life of King Saul. We prayed and we believed that God wanted us to look at this for several reasons. Because it is possible to have a good start. In fact, King Saul probably has one of the best starts of anybody in all of the scriptures, but he doesn't end well. We want to have a great beginning. We want to make sure that our lives are lived in such a way that we are usable by God. But somewhere along the line, something happened to Saul. And he was no longer usable by God. Something changed in his heart, and he ended poorly. My wife was doing her women's conference over on the East Campus where I normally study now, and my computer at home was down, and so I had to handwrite out the notes, and it once again reminded me of the very beginning when I handwritten all my notes, but I can't read them this morning. I have no idea what I want to say. I've gotten very sloppy since I've gotten the computer. But I believe that God really wants to speak to us today about usability, about making sure that we present ourselves to God in a way that is usable, because the Bible tells us that God is looking. God is on a search. The Bible says that his eyes move to and fro across the face of the whole earth, that he might show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. When Jesus went out and began to choose disciples, he chose people that I am quite sure you and I would not have chosen. He didn't go to the, you know, religious schools. He didn't go and find up-and-coming young rabbis. Instead, he went out to the blue-collar areas. He chose Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen. James and John, who were fishermen. That's why I like to fish. I figure it's a biblical thing to do. He chose those people that you and I might say, I don't know why he chose them, but see, Jesus knew something about their hearts. He could see past their exterior, and he saw a desire to know God, walk with God, and he saw some qualities that when we study the New Testament, when we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's difficult for us to see those qualities in them right away. It seems like they're making the disciples mistake after mistake after mistake, but eventually God empowers them, God equips them, and they become very effective. And we go, ah, see, they even turned the world upside down, some said, of those 12 disciples who brought the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world as God chose them. Because he was able to look in their hearts and not stop at the exterior, where you and I might choose people based upon status, based upon what they have already achieved, based upon what they look like, God doesn't. God bypasses that and he looks at the heart. And my question this morning is, do we have what it takes to be used by God? Because there is a very real cause. There are people who are perishing. I'm reminded of David as a young man, as just a boy, going out to the battlefield, delivering cheese. He was the cheese boy for that day, of all things. And he's delivering these things to the army, and Goliath walks out and belches blasphemy. And David says, why isn't anybody fighting? He looks around, everybody's going for their tents. And he goes, what's going on? And they say, well, King Saul has said that anybody who fights Goliath will be able to marry his daughter, which would put you in line for the kingdom, by the way. We'll never have to pay taxes again. That's better than the daughter that Saul was offering, if you know the study. We'll get that later on here, but we'll never have to pay taxes again. And David says, I'll fight him. And his older brother Eliab, do you remember what he said? David, who have you left those few sheep with in the wilderness? He wanted to slam him. You're a shepherd boy. Who'd you leave those few sheep? You don't even have a lot of them. You got just a few sheep. Who'd you leave them with? And David turns away from his brother and he says, is there not a cause? Isn't this man blaspheming God? Isn't there a cause? I would that we would have that kind of a heart and that we would say, isn't there a cause? You know, oftentimes our Christianity is about our comfort level. Boy, I'm not feeling comfortable right now. I'm a little bit agitated. Things just aren't going really comfortable for me at this point. And we get really upset. And some people even leave the Lord when their comfort level isn't reached, when they find themselves uncomfortable. What a wrong perspective. Listen, folks, isn't there a cause? Aren't there people perishing? Isn't God looking for men and women who would have the right hearts that God would be able to use to make a radical difference in the lives of individuals who need to come to Jesus Christ, who so desperately need God? And isn't it important for you and I to evaluate our hearts and make sure that we are still usable? Hopefully, in the beginning of your walk with Christ, you were usable. Hopefully, you're usable now, and hopefully, you'll remain usable throughout your walk. But King Saul is an example of a man who started in a usable position, but ended up not being usable by God. We do not want to follow in his footsteps. But what we have in our study today is the usability issues. We see what it is about King Saul that caused God to choose him in the beginning. I've often said whenever I've studied the life of King Saul, Lord, I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to get to that point where I begin to get possessive, where I begin to get weird about people. Remember that he threw spears at David. Here's the next king of Israel, and he's trying to kill him because he's possessive and he's jealous as to what God is doing in the life of David. I don't ever want to get that way. My prayer is that you don't ever want to get that way as well. And so we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 9, and here we're introduced to a man by the name of Kish. It says near the end of verse 1 that he was a Benjamite, which is important because the Benjamites were the smallest tribe in Israel. The first king of Israel would come from the smallest tribe. The second, David, would come from the largest, which is Judah. So once again, it doesn't matter if you come from a small area or a large area. What matters is your heart before God. And so here he's from Benjamin, and he's going to be chosen. And it says that Kish, this is Saul's dad, was a mighty man of power. We don't know exactly what that means. Does it mean wealth? I was reading many different commentators this last week, and someone said that some taters are more common than others. And as I was reading, you know, they got all these different opinions. Some said it was his wealth. Some said it was, you know, that he was a man of power in battle. We don't really know what it means. He was a powerful man. That's what it means. Verse 2 says, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, when you read this and you think of God choosing Saul, some of you may go, well, that's why God chose him. Now, think of this. The Bible doesn't hand out compliments all the time, by the way. It's very rare. And when the Bible says that he was the best-looking guy in all of Israel, it means that he was a good-looking guy. He's the kind of guy that the rest of us look at and go, that's not fair. It's just not fair that that person would be, you know, have that stature and be, you know, that good-looking. And the world probably would choose Saul as well. Some have suggested that's why God chose him as the first king, because he would be accepted by them when they would look at him and go, look, he's pretty, look, he's tall, let's have him as our king. I don't think so. See, the Bible tells us that God doesn't look at the exterior, but he looks at the heart. You and I point out in Corinthians that Paul says God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I offer myself as an example of that on a quite regular basis, that God truly does do that. However, you may have been in sermons where we're talking about that, and you may be good looking. You may have some things together. You may be kind of with it in your life, and you may think, well, that disqualifies me from being used by God. No, your good looks don't disqualify you. The fact that you think you're good looking, that's what disqualifies you. See, it's not your looks. It's the pride that often come with good looks. It's the pride that comes along with that that makes you non-usable. And we're going to see that Saul has humility, even though he's the best-looking guy. Hopefully he never sat around and, you know, looked in a crude mirror of their day or in a water thing and said, hey, I'm a pretty good-looking guy, you know. I think I'm the best-looking guy in all of Israel. But God looked upon his heart. In fact, a few years later, when the kingdom was being taken away from Saul because of his heart condition, because things turned ugly in his heart, God sent Samuel to Jesse's house to choose one of his sons. And when he saw Eliab, the one who mocked David when David went out to the battlefield, Eliab was tall and good-looking. And so when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought, surely this is the king. You know, he's a lot like Saul. Tall, good-looking kid, you know. But God says, don't look at his outward appearance, for I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart, and I've rejected this one. So they brought out the next born and the next and the next and the next. And they went through all the sons and finally said, are there any more? And he goes, well, I got one, but he's just a boy. He's just a lad, as the King James says, out in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him, because we're not going to sit down until you bring him back. And they brought David back, and here comes David up, you know. The Bible says he was ruddy, kind of red hair, peach fuzz, it. And here's the king that God has chosen, and he poured the oil over David's head, and it poured down his head and off of his peach fuzz and onto the ground. And history tells us that Samuel whispered in his ear, you will be the king. It wasn't until 15 years later that he would become the king. But God didn't choose him because he was tall. God didn't choose him because he was good looking. God chose him because of what was in his heart. And that's why God chose Saul. So what was in Saul's heart? If it wasn't his looks or his stature that made God choose him, what was in his heart? Well, I think we begin to find some of that in verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim, and it goes on to say the different places that he went. The first thing that we see about Saul is he was willing to do what were considered to be menial tasks. It's just a small job. It's not really important. You're going to look for a donkey. Some of you might feel that way about your jobs. I'm just looking for donkeys. Some of you may feel like, I work with donkeys. Some of you might say, I work for donkeys. See? But you feel like it's really not that important, and that God might not really be able to use you because, look, I don't have that importance of a job. I don't have that important of a position. But I love what Warren Wiersbe wrote about King Saul when he said, sometimes large doors swing on small hinges. The Bible says that you are to be faithful in the little things, and God will make you faithful over more. The Bible says not to despise the days of small things. The Bible says that everything that you do, you're to do with all of your heart, and you're to do everything as unto the Lord. Now, no matter what it is, whether it's looking for donkeys or not, you're to do it as if you are doing it unto God, and God looks at what you are doing now and the heart that you are using now and what you are doing either for Him or even in the world, in your job, for your family, whatever it is, and He looks for the attitude and the seriousness of what you are doing now in order to choose those whom He is using. And I believe that that is the case with Saul. He is effectively going out in this menial task. I think it's the case with David. As David so faithfully takes care of those sheep, that God sees him taking care of those few sheep, as Eliab said, but yet David saw it as an important thing to do, and God would give him all of the sheep of Israel to take care of because he did not despise those days of small beginnings and took them very seriously. Listen, as Christians, we ought to be the best workers that there are out there. I hate when I hear someone say to me, I ain't going to hire Christians anymore because they always expect more than anybody else, especially if the guy who hired them is a Christian. You know, I want this day off or I want that day off. I mean, you're a brother. And the guy who hired him could, you know, maybe does want to expect more because he's a Christian. We ought to do what we do as unto Jesus Christ because that's what the Bible says to do. We're really not doing what we do for the people whom we do them for. We are doing them for Jesus Christ, and that ought to bring the biggest motive out of our hearts, the best motives out of our hearts. And so he has this task that he does, and he does it effectively. It says in verse 4 that he passes through the land of Ephraim through this one Shalsha place to another Shalim place. And he finally goes to Zuph there in verse 5. And then he says to him, let's read verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." So Saul is considerate towards his father. He honors his father and mother. The Bible gives us a promise with the Ten Commandments that those who honor their father and mother will live long upon the earth. He's worried that his father will become worried about him. How many kids do that, by the way? When a kid is out late, what do they usually say? "I'm going to get killed if I don't get home." Very seldom do they say, "Mom's going to be worrying about me." The mother reminds them when they get home, "I have been worried sick about you." But kids don't usually, but Saul does. I believe that this is a revelation of Saul's heart that he really was concerned about other people. He wasn't just a selfish individual who cared only about himself, but he cared about what other people were going through. And in order to be used by God, you cannot just think about your own interests. You have to think about the interests of other people. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. That you are to be concerned about other people. Love is to be that motivating factor. The Bible says, without love, you are nothing. Without love, you have nothing. Without love, anything that you may do profits you nothing. Love and concern and care for those who are around you is necessary for being used by God. In fact, the Lord said, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another." So the first thing that we see about Saul is he's willing to do anything he needs to do. Go look for donkeys or maybe some task that God wants him to do that's a great task. And he is willing to, what's my second point here? That he, the brain goes at this age. And let me look at my notes. Hold on. I can't read my notes that were there. That he cares about other people. There it is. Well, let me get some more sleep last night. I'll be a little bit better off. Then verse 5. When they had come to the land, verse 6, how about that one, huh? Let's just start over again, all right? We'll just come back and begin all again. Verse 6, and he said to him, this is the servant saying to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God who is an honorable man. All that he says surely will come to pass. So let us go, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessel is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Now, granted, it is the servant here that comes up with the idea of seeking God for their task. But Saul is willing to do that. We might say it would be better if it was Saul's idea to pray and ask God, to seek God's direction. But Saul is willing, when this is brought up, to seek after God. I think sometimes we think that God is only interested in our big problems, that God will solve our big problems, but our everyday issues we don't need to bring before him. Saul was one who was willing to seek God in his everyday difficulties and problems. And I think that God uses people who are willing to seek him. And I think that God cares about the problems that you're going through. You might very easily think that God doesn't really care about those daily difficulties and problems, but he does. And he's willing to answer those things. And so they finally are going to go and seek the Lord. Then verse 10. Let's skip ahead to verse 14. They ask for some basic directions. They find out where Samuel is. Saul's never met Samuel at this point. It says in verse 14, "So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards him on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall appoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me.'" What a phenomenal verse. See, if you have been following us in our study of 1 Samuel, you know that the children of Israel demanded a king and rejected God. And that God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me. God never wanted them to have a king. And you remember our study last weekend that we saw that perhaps some of us were living in consequences that because we chose to move a different direction than God wanted us to go. And no doubt some felt kind of bad after the study last week. Kind of like, well, you know, I've made some poor decisions and here I am and I guess I'm going to kind of live this second, you know, class Christianity thing out, hoping that things work out for the best. But understand this, God told them, I will choose a king to deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. Think of that. God's using their rebellion, what he didn't want for them, to deliver them. Isn't that amazing? God can even use your poor decisions to bring deliverance into your life. Don't you dare think, oh, it's all over, it's done, because I've made a bad decision here. God can't use me. God will even use it to bring deliverance. As God says, I'm going to raise up this man to deliver them from the Philistines because I have heard their cry. What a phenomenal God we serve. He never brings us to the point and says, you're done. You have made so many poor decisions, and maybe you're here and you'd say, oh, I've made my share of bad decisions. You don't know how many bad decisions I've made, perhaps you would say. But understand that if your heart is right, God will hear your cry, and God may even use the things that were bad decisions to bring deliverance in your life. What an awesome God we serve. The other thing that I see is in verse 15, where it says that that the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul was coming. So the Lord was speaking to Samuel. And I wonder, what made it so easy for Samuel to hear the voice of God? I think last week, after Samuel heard the things the people said, the Bible says that he went back and he recounted in the hearing of God the things that were said. I wonder if Samuel thought God wasn't listening. Maybe God was, okay, Samuel, tell me, what did they say? And then Samuel begins to tell him all the things that were there. Of course, God knew it. But sometimes it's important to tell God what you know God already knows. Happened to me a couple of weeks ago. I started my prayer like this. Lord, I know you know this, but I need to say it. Somebody had done something that I had perceived as being offensive. I didn't even really know if it really was an offense against me. I didn't even know if they had the wrong motives. But yet I was finding myself a little bit bitter towards them. And so I just brought it before the Lord. Lord, I need to say this. If they've done anything that's really wrong, I pray that I forgive them. And if I'm being overly sensitive, Lord, then correct me. Because sometimes we can be so easily offended. You know, someone says hi and we say, what'd they mean by that? Someone doesn't say hi and we say, oh, they're ignoring me. And we can just so easily be offended when there's no real offense that is meant there. But I found myself just needing to tell God, Lord, I give this up. I really turn it over and I forgive them and I hope the very best for this individual because I don't want to become a bitter, cynical Christian. I see too many bitter and cynical Christians who once somebody does something that is against them, they just turn and they become that bitter person that taints everything in their lives. And if you will bring the things before God, I think that God will speak in your ear. I think that God will be the one who speaks to you. And so we read on. So he comes up and he's here, and Saul, in verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is the desire of all of Israel? Is it not on you and all of your father's house? Saul shows up. He hadn't said anything. He's just asked, where's the seer's house? Which is referring to the prophet. Well, I'm the seer. I'm the prophet, he says. And he goes, and by the way, kind of in proof, the donkeys that you've lost, they've been found. I wonder if Saul went, who told him that our donkeys were lost? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had God speak so directly to you that it amazes you? It's happened to me on several occasions. Maybe I'm sitting in a message just like you are now. and all of a sudden something is brought up, and it's exactly what you're going through, and you think, is this just a coincidence? I don't believe there are coincidences. I believe there are God coincidences, however you would say that. I believe God is in charge of those things. I was just talking to someone yesterday who said that they brought a friend to church, and in the middle of the church service, they leaned over and they said, did you tell him about me? He said, no, God did, see? At times, I've turned on the radio just to listen to something on the radio, and there's been a message being given on the radio, and it is so right for what I'm going through, even what I was thinking about, that I know it was God. You're so amazed by it, you even get a little dizzy. Have you ever had that happen? Where you just kind of get like, this is too much. Is this really happening that God is speaking this directly to me? I also have had people give me words. The Lord, I believe, gave me this to tell you, that have been right on the nose. I've also had people give me words that are just off completely. Many of them, you know, but the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. If someone comes and shares something with you, the Bible says, let one prophesy and let the other judge. You're the one who judges whether or not it's right or wrong for you. But I know that there have been times in my life where God has sent somebody to say something directly to me and that it was from God. And I think that's the way Saul's feeling here at this point. Maybe he's a little confused. How do you know about the donkeys? But he doesn't respond to that. Instead, he responds to this statement of Samuel where he says, upon you and your father's house is all the hope of Israel. Look at verse 21. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite? The smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family, the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me? Saul was humble, and perhaps this is the biggest characteristic that allowed him to be used by God. The Bible says that God will exalt the humble, but he will bring low the proud. That pride comes before a fall. And that if you are humble, see, as I'm talking about usability before God, maybe some of you here were thinking, well, it's about time he talks about usability because it's about time that God uses me because I'm here. And I'm going to, you know, change things once, you know, straighten things out around this place, once God really recognizes me. They see who I am. Listen, you aren't going to be used by God. God's going to pass over you if you think that you are the one. But maybe you've said, well, this message isn't for me. I mean, who am I? Usability by God? Well, I'm nobody. God's certainly not going to use me. You know what? You're the candidate. You're the one that God stops at and says, aha, I can use them. Because God looks upon those who are humble, and he exalts those who are humble. And it was humility that exalted Saul. Because Saul becomes such a prideful man later on in his life, there are those who say he wasn't even, you know, humble in the beginning of his life. That's wrong. Saul was humble in the beginning, and that's why God could lift him up. But Saul began to think it was because of him that things happened, and he became prideful rather than continuing to give the glory to God. And it is a danger anytime there is success. Someone once said that success is like walking a tight rope. It's difficult. For every 100 men who can handle failure, there's only one who can handle success, Charles Swindoll said. And I think that that's a true statement. When things are successful, it is so easy for someone to be puffed up and to begin to believe, yes, I've really proven what I can do, instead of saying, it's all God. God's the one who is working, and God's the one who is doing things, and so he is humble, and perhaps that's the biggest characteristic and why God stopped at Saul. So then verse 22, now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to the hall, and had them set in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, and Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took it up, the thigh with its upper portion, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back? It was set apart for you. Eat, for until the time it has been kept back for you since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. God's showing us a very important principle here. God had told Samuel that someone was going to come along who was going to be chosen as king. He set a portion aside for that man without knowing who that was going to be. And so when Saul showed up, he sat down and he was given that portion of food. Saul, listen to this, could not seek that portion. Saul didn't know that that portion was coming to him. He couldn't say, I want to be king, and I want to get that special portion that's been set aside for somebody. But that special portion came to him anyway. It's God's way of showing us in this text that whatever God has planned for you is going to come your way. You don't have to seek it. You don't have to be like Jacob, whom God had already said he would bless, but Jacob, you know, connived and kind of took things rather than allowing God to give him things. Whatever has been set aside for you is going to come to you. Whether you try hard to get it or whether you sit back and say, Lord, bring it. Whatever you want for me, that's what I want. Whatever portion you've set aside, whether it's a great portion or whether it's a small portion, I want it. And it is always a mistake to begin to strive, to begin to say, oh man, I need this. I believe that is important for all of us in all the times and walks of our lives. When we first came to Tucson, I had no idea that the Lord was going to use us in such a way. I had no idea that I was even going to be, you know, become a pastor at that point. I had desired it, I wanted it, but I remember saying in the very beginning, hey, there were some other things going on here. If God wants me to be an assistant pastor, I'll be an assistant. If he wants me to be a senior pastor, I'll be a senior. Whatever God wants to do. Talking to someone else doing something, I said, why don't you take Sundays, I'll take Thursdays, and we'll see what God does. Rather than seeking it, oh, I got to have it, I got to achieve it, I got to gain it. That's a mistake. Instead of just understanding whatever comes your way is going to come your way, Jacob would have gotten what Jacob had even if he wouldn't have connived completely for it. He just made it miserable while he was conniving for it. We all look back at him today and go, what a conniver, Jacob. We call somebody striving to get something, look, they're being Jacob. But Jacob already had it, just like Saul already had it, but he didn't even have to seek it. He just got the bigger portion because it was his destiny. Because God had set it up for him as God has set up your destiny and has it planned for you, and you're going to receive it. No matter how much you strive for it, no matter how much, you might as well enjoy the ride. You might as well kick back and go, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful in what you give me now and let come to me what's going to come to me. And it will. I mean, he wasn't striving for it. He was looking for donkeys. Suddenly he's sitting in a room with a big old piece of meat in front of him. See? This is the portion that was set aside for you several days ago, is what Samuel says to him. Then we find verse 25, when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day, and Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outside of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant to go on up ahead. And he went, but you stay here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. Here it is, the dawning of the day. Saul wakes up early in the morning and he's going to learn what the rest of his life is going to be. Now we fast forward ahead to the end of Saul's life. And now it's evening time. This is the morning he wakes up and he meets with the prophet. And do you remember the last evening of Saul's life? You guys, think ahead in the book of 1 Samuel. What does he do? He disguises himself. He goes to the city of Endor, which is, by the way, not a moon in Star Wars. It's an actual place there in Israel. He disguises himself so they don't know he's the king. They go to the city of Endor, and he talks with a witch while he's there. He checks with a witch, one of these people who believe they can talk to the dead. Like we see on TV, these guys now, right? And they're, you know, Leia, you have a dog. Anybody in this section have a dog? And, oh, you've got a dog, and you know, it's a little dog. Oh, no, it's a big dog. Oh, a big dog, you know, and you think, oh, come on, give me a break. This lady, she pretended to be able to talk with the dead. I know that because when Saul went there and said, I want you to bring Samuel for me, this lady went through her thing, heebie-jeebie, heebie-jeebie, I'm bringing back, you know, Samuel. And you know what happened? Samuel showed up. And the Bible says she screamed, ah, he's here, you know. And of course, Samuel told him that the next day he would die, that he would die on the battlefield, because in the beginning of his life, he could seek a prophet, but at the end of his life, because God would no longer speak to him because he was no longer usable, God, he had to go out and seek a witch in Endor. What a huge statement to us. That we would be of those our whole life that would evaluate ourselves and make sure that we are usable by God. Good beginnings, great beginnings do not guarantee great endings. We must keep our lives right with God. We must maintain ourselves before Him. And may we evaluate our lives today. May we walk in humility. May we walk in love, being considerate to those who are around us. May we take serious the tasks that God has given us, even when they are small ones. And may we find ourselves used by God in great ways. Let's stand up and pray.